thankful for his mercy today. Thank you, praise and worship team. Deb, in just a little while, you'll understand how the Holy Spirit asked you to pick that song. Children, you can be dismissed to your classroom this morning. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 7, Matthew chapter 5 and 7, while the children are being dismissed. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning and just celebrating who he is and what he's done. Amen. The word of the Lord says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The title of the message this morning is Mercy for the Merciful. Mercy for the Merciful. The newspapers wrote about Lavrenty Beria, former chief of the Russian secret police. He was arrested and he was liquidated. This man was a victim of the own methods that he himself had implemented. Locked in a prison where he had locked others, subjected to treatment that he had taught his own secret police, tried in a sort of trial that he would have set up, that he would have engineered, he was mocked by his own cruelty. It would seem ironic if this man in his prison cell would have found a Bible and by chance turned to the words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we again come to you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the great time of praise and of worship that we've had this morning. We thank you for the moving, the operation of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for touching the hearts and lives of your people during the praise and worship service, Lord Jesus. But right now, we need the preacher, we need the teacher, we need the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to come into this place and do what only he can do. Lord, I need you this morning so I can speak clearly, Lord Jesus, that I might speak the word of God as you have written it, that it might teach us directly from the pages of the Bible, Lord Jesus. And the listener needs it, whether here in this sanctuary or listening by CD or by the internet. They need their mind cleared this morning. They need to stop focusing on what may have happened this week or this morning and focus in directly on you and what you have for them this morning. I'm asking that today, Lord, that you would illuminate this passage to us, that you would illuminate these words to us and help us to focus in on you. Amen and amen. It's certainly apparent in our world today that one does not have to go very far to encounter a lack of mercy, a lack of mercy. Sadly, some people don't even have to leave their own home to see an unmerciful spirit. Our world is not so very different from the world in which Paul had written some words that we're going to look at here. It's not very different from when Jesus Christ himself spoke these beatitudes that we're talking about. In the Roman world in which Jesus spoke these words, mercy was despised. It was something to be ashamed of. It's not something that their culture was built on. They were a strong nation. They were a nation that would go in and conquer and not show any mercy. If you were look at the history of Rome and you would see how they went into each country, each location, each city, each dwelling that they went into, they would simply go in and take it over and show no mercy. And you see Jesus speaking these beatitudes. We also look to Romans 1 and 28 where the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to the things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unvolving, unforgiving, and lastly, they are unmerciful." It sounds like our world today. When we go through the list of things that Paul would write, it sounds like the things that we would turn on the evening news and see the way that people would be acting there. It sounds like the people that are out in the world. It doesn't sound like a Christian type of lifestyle, but we can see it there in our world, and no doubt the Apostle Paul saw it. And he saw the effect that sin was having on humanity. This last characteristic that is named here, unmerciful, is one who is filled with a lack of mercy. The very thing that Christ was speaking against. Today, we live in an unmerciful world. We live in a fallen world among men and women that by their very nature are unmerciful. They're selfish and they're evil, and they show that to us. We live in a time and place where meekness is looked upon as weakness. We live in a time and place where kindness is called foolishness. If you show these attributes, if you display these attributes, you're looked on someone who is not strong. You're looked on someone who is not smart. You're looked at as someone who doesn't understand the world around you. It should come to little surprise to us that mercy, the same as it was in Rome, in our day and age, up until this very moment, is not celebrated. People may talk about it, they may act like they want to show it, but mercy in the Christian sense is not celebrated. It's into such a world that Jesus spoke the words of this verse, Matthew 5 and 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And yet another paradoxical statement, Jesus comes out and he promises that the person who lives and walks in mercy shall be blessed. Now again, remember the things that Jesus would say to his disciples. Many times they would be awed at what he would say. The things that he would say would not make sense until he would go into further explanation. And here we find ourselves yet again with him making a statement. The word blessed means to be much more than happy. We've talked about this in the past. But the idea is when we're blessed, we're hearing the applause of heaven. And I don't know about you this morning, but I want to feel and I want to hear the applause of heaven. Amen? When I wake up in the morning and I feel the joy, not the happiness, the joy of the Lord in my heart, I want to feel the applause of heaven. I want to know that Christ is in my heart and I'm doing the things that he wants me to do. And he's leading me on the path where he wants me to go. And I don't just feel happiness, I feel joy and I feel blessed. And I hear the applause from the angels of heaven in my life. I feel the approval from God. I feel God approving on what I'm doing. Amen? That's what being blessed is all about. However, this idea of mercy is still a very misunderstood idea. Even in our age, it's very misunderstood. We have different definitions of it. So the question for us today is, how can a person practice mercy in our current modern day society? What do we as Christians, how do we practice mercy? As we turn to this fifth blessing, we'll notice a shift in these Beatitudes as we've been going through over the past several months. We'll notice the shift now. Just as we look back and we see a picture of the Ten Commandments, we see how the first tablet dealt with the relationship with God, and the second tablet consecrated our relationship with God. When we look at the Beatitudes, we see that the second half of these Beatitudes turn from dealing with God with our attitude to God, with our relationship. Dealing with our relationship from God, now dealing with our relationship to the people around us. How do we deal with the people around us as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? As a follower of Christ, how do I deal with my fellow Christian brother and sister? Amen? Somebody with me? How do I deal with the world around me? What do I do? How do I operate? What is the thing that God wants me to be? Note with me this morning three things about mercy in this second, the first of these second Beatitudes that deal with us humans. First, the meaning of mercy. If we are to find the approval of God in being merciful, the first thing that we need to do is understand from Jesus Christ's point of view what the meaning of mercy is. We could use the term forgiveness. We think about mercy and we think about forgiveness and we think that those things can be interchangeable. No doubt Christ had mercy on us. God had mercy on us and he did forgive us, but there is a slight difference in these two words that we use. Mercy is the source of forgiveness. It's the reason for forgiveness, but forgiveness is the expression of mercy. It's the act of mercy. I have forgiveness because of mercy. We often think of mercy in terms of sympathy, of kindness, of compassion, but mercy is more than just that. It's more than feeling compassion. It's more than just having a feeling. Mercy exists when we are able to do something with that feeling. Many times we see something, we hear about something, and we feel terrible that the thing happened. We may see something on TV and it grips our heart, and we feel terrible, and we begin to understand, and we begin to go into prayer, and we begin to feel in our emotions a certain way. But mercy is the power to be able to affect that thing, to be able to affect something. As we'll see a little bit later in the sermon this morning, mercy is our ability to affect what this thing is. Jesus made it absolutely clear when he told this parable of the Good Samaritan. As he told the parable, several men passed by the man, and the man had been beaten up. He had been taken over by these robbers. He had been left on the roadside there to just simply die. Many people went by him until the most unlikely person, this Samaritan, went by and he helped the poor man. You see, no doubt the people that went by felt bad for the man. They saw him laying there. He was beaten, he was battered, he was bruised, he was robbed. Maybe they had been through such a thing in the past. Maybe they knew what he was going through, and they felt bad. They felt bad that it happened to him, but they didn't do anything. Maybe they went a different way. Maybe they went out to the side of the edge of the road. Maybe they took a different path. Maybe they went as quietly past. Maybe they even said a little prayer for him, but they didn't do anything until the Samaritan would come by. The Samaritan would come by and he would have those same feelings, except now he would show mercy. Luke 10 and 36 says this, "So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy to him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We have the ability to show mercy. It's an act on our part. So we are not to feel that we are merciful just because we feel compassion, just because we feel distress, just because we have an emotion on the inside. Mercy is not sympathy. They're two different things. It's a deliberate act of feeling someone else's need and being able to relieve that need. And that's what Christ has called us to do. In some way, form, or fashion, we're called to relieve the need. He may have called you to operate in a specific ministry. He may have called you to operate at your workplace or at your school. He may have called you to do something specific like that. He may have called you to a more professional role where you go out and you're able to show even more mercy than that. But in the very basis, he has called us as Christians to give and to show mercy. Mercy is extended from God to man. We are not asked to be merciful out of the blue. It's not something that just came out of nowhere. What Jesus actually was saying was that we are to show mercy because we realize that we have received mercy. We have received mercy by the very hand of God. It's given to us. In Ephesians 2 and 4, we learn that God has saved us being rich in mercy. His mercy and his grace, I've said it before, it's like the waves of the ocean. They continue to come in, and they continue to come in, and they continue to bask over us in mercy because of who he is and what he's done. God's mercy is not our worthiness. It's God and his worthiness coming down upon us to reach down. Listen to me this morning, to reach down into the middle of our sin and show mercy. Where we're at, whatever we're doing, at the time when we need mercy. We may be an unbeliever. It's hard for us to maybe think about it. It's hard for us to understand. We might not have the mind of God, but even in the act of sin, God is merciful to reach down and show mercy. To show mercy to us, a sinner, and completely change our life. To completely take us out of that thing. To take us out of that sin and move upon us in such a way that we turn 180 degrees and we go his way. If not for God's mercy, we may not be where we are today. We may not know him like we know him. It's God's mercy. So we have to know mercy. The merciful person is the one who remembers where they were. They remember their own sin. They remember how God forgave them. They understand the weakness of where they were. They understand the power that it took to bring them out. They understand the power of God that came into their life and moved upon them. Many times on a situation or in a sin that in their own power they could have never overcome on their own, God was merciful and turned their life around. Also with that, mercy is extended from man to man. There can be no doubt that we are given plenty of opportunities to extend mercy around us. Plenty, especially in this world, in this day and age. It has been said that into every life, some nuts must fall. Everyone has to deal with people that are just downright peculiar. Let me get it out. They're different. There's something about them that might not click with you. They may do things differently with you. There are those who the elevator may not go to the top floor. There are some who seem to not have both oars in the water. They may be a few bricks shy of a load. Our society would say it some different ways like that. But being merciful means dealing with those who really tax your patience. We have those people in our lives who tax us. They may not be believers. They may as well be believers. But something is different about them and they tax our patience. Perhaps the best way to understand what mercy is and how to deal with it is to see it in action. So second, I want to look at the models of mercy that we see. As we examine these biblical models of mercy, we note how mercy works itself out each and every time. Somebody hurts us unjustly and we must respond to the hurt. And it's the response that's important. Mercy does not come into play until we have the power to do something back, to act, to respond. Mercy is an act. We then have a choice, and at this point, love enters the picture. The love of Christ enters the picture, remembering what he's done for us. Remember the mercy that he gave to us, what he did in our lives and how he did it. But because of what God has done, we now are able to extend love through mercy. We look at Abraham. We see that Abraham was merciful to Lot. The first example I want to look at is his brave rescue of his nephew Lot in Genesis 14. Lot had decided to move into the city of Sodom, and it should go without saying that he should not have been there, that God didn't necessarily send there. Sodom was a wicked city, and I could just see Abraham. I could see him pining inside. I knew, just talking to himself, he shouldn't go there. Lot, don't go there. I told him not to go there. Abraham had every reason to not show mercy to Lot in this situation. The city was attacked by the enemy kings, and Lot and his family were taken captive, and all their possessions were confiscated. And Abraham could have said, Lot, you got yourself into it. You got to get yourself out of it. I'm sorry. I told you so. It's easy for us to say in our mortal state. And I'm sure that thought has went through each and every one of our minds. I told you so. You may be a little bit more holy than me, but I know that I've said it. I told you so. You got yourself into it, I'm out, I'm done. But through mercy, through love, Abraham, maybe he thought about it. Maybe God spoke to him. The Bible is silent to it. But whatever decision that he came to, however he came to it, Abraham chose mercy. He chose mercy. He gathered the servants and he went after Lot and he secured the freedom of Lot and his family. He chose mercy. We also look at Joseph. Joseph was ultimately merciful to his brothers. How would you have responded if you'd been treated by your family the way that Joseph was treated by his brothers? Then suddenly you had the power over them, the power to repay them, either with good or with bad. Joseph chose mercy. It was mercy that Joseph showed after being so badly treated by his brothers that caused him to accept them to meet their needs. We think about that time when Joseph brought them into the temple, and Joseph is the second highest ranked person. And he displays himself to them and he says, "It's me, Joseph." The thought process in the human mind that must have happened. Again, Joseph chose to show these brothers who were so mean to him, he chose to show them mercy. He demonstrated mercy to them. He could have done many things, but mercy. He gave them exactly what they needed, and he provided for them. David was merciful to Saul. David had been anointed as the king of Israel. The problem was Saul didn't like that. Saul wasn't going to step down graciously. Saul was the king. Why would he let David be king? In fact, Saul made it his mission to go out and kill David. On two occasions, power was given into David's hands to kill Saul, 1 Samuel 24 and 26. But it was love and mercy that motivated David to spare Saul's life. Not once, but twice. What would we do if we were in that situation? Someone has greatly hurt us. Someone was out to kill us. Not once, but twice. Love overpowered mercy, overpowered hatred, and mercy showed through as the action. David chose mercy. Abraham chose mercy. Joseph chose mercy. Moses was merciful to Miriam. He showed her mercy after his own sister had questioned his leadership, had rebelled against him. It was mercy that caused him to plea out to God to heal her from leprosy. And of course, we look to Jesus Christ, the ultimate picture of mercy. Jesus came to offer forgiveness for men for all sin, not just certain sins, for all sin, for all time. Instead of gratitude, he was met with hostility, and he was met with downright hatred. The hostility of his enemies only increased as his ministry moved forward, as the great miracles that he did and as the great teachings that he had moved forward, his enemy opposed him at every turning point. Yet at the very end, his mercy only increased. Think about that. That day on Calvary, Jesus Christ being tried, being sentenced, being brutally tortured, carrying a cross through the streets, ultimately being nailed to a cross, being hung on a cross. Do you not think that he could not have called down the angels of heaven? Do you not think that with just a simple thought, he could have called down the armies of heaven and stopped what was going on? Yet he was merciful because he knew mankind needed a savior. He knew that from the foundation of this universe, that from the beginning of God's time, that mankind would need a savior. And he was merciful. He was merciful. He showed love to the people that hated him, because he knew that this world would need mercy. He extended mercy to the very last moment where he spoke those words, "It's finished." Because he knew at that time the work that needed to be done was completed. It was completed, and all that could ever be done was done at that very moment. If love and mercy had not been with Christ, we would not be here today speaking about this, talking about this, sharing the love and the mercy of Christ. Third, the motivation of mercy. What is the motivation? What was the Lord promising when he said these words in Matthew chapter 5, 7? Perhaps no other beatitude is as misunderstood or as frequently misunderstood as this particular one. And I want to look at two misconceptions, and I want to look at two truths, if you'll just let me teach here for just a little bit longer. First, two misconceptions. Acts of mercy do not earn God's mercy. Perhaps unsurprisingly, some have misunderstood this verse to teach that one can merit God's mercy by performing an act. No doubt God wants us to be merciful, but we cannot earn the mercy of God. There's nothing that we can do, no work that can be done, no act of mercy that can be completed that would earn God's mercy. Because of what the verse says, some think that it teaches that forgiving is a condition of being forgiven. In this verse, we look at this word "they," and its emphatic meaning is they and they alone will obtain mercy. So it's not something because of. In Matthew 6 and 14, Jesus seems to express a similar idea. He says, "For if you forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses." But does it mean only those who forgive will be forgiven? If you and I are to be judged strictly on the terms, on these terms, on specific terms as this, none of us would be forgiven. And none of us would make it to heaven because we're not perfect. Because as much as we want to, as much as the Lord is working in us, as much as he is sanctifying us, there have been times in our life when we didn't operate this way. What I believe Jesus is saying is that forgiveness or mercy is not a condition of being forgiven, but it's evidence of. It's the evidence. When we come to Christ, there's evidence in our life. When we feel the mercy, when we experience the mercy of Christ Jesus in our life, we begin to evidence that mercy and we begin to go out and show what he is and who he was. We begin to show the true fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us. The sanctification process begins in us and the fruits of the Spirit begin to bloom. They begin to blossom. They begin to take over the ways of the old man. They begin to work in a new creation and we become a new creation in Christ. We become what he wants us to be. It's evidence. The evidence is within each of us. One scholar would say it this way, not because we can merit mercy by mercy or forgiveness by forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful toward the sins of others. Repentance. We go back to this key topic of sin. We go back to this key attribute of repentance in our life, that when we come to Christ Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we repent and he forgives us of our sins, washed away forever, never to be spoken about, but for us to understand the act that happened there and to show mercy. Two, another misconception. Mercy shown is not always mercy reciprocated. Some have drawn to the conclusion that it's some kind of promise that on this earth, that if you show mercy, you'll be rewarded with mercy. But the shocking truth is, if we are merciful to others, we're not guaranteed this mercy in return. If we go out, it's not something that we are to expect. Jesus is not trying to get us to be merciful so that we will receive mercy. That's not the point. That's not the goal. He's saying if you're merciful to others, regardless of what the outcome is, regardless of what's happening, then you're doing what he wants you to do. You're following his footsteps. You're doing exactly as he asks. The ultimate example of this truth, of course, is Jesus himself. If mercy is carried if mercy is carried its own reward, they would have never cursed him. If Jesus would have expected what he gave out from mankind on this earth, he would have never been beaten. He would have never been spit upon. He would have never been nailed to a cross. Those things would have never happened to him. But let's think about that for a moment. Let's think about that. Because if those things would have never happened, there never would have been a cross. There never would have been a sacrifice. Jesus Christ would never have completed what he was called here to do. So Jesus Christ, knowing that the more mercy he showed, the more this world would come against him. He still chose to come and to show mercy. So why should we think the more mercy that we show, the more mercy that we'll receive? If we remember, in his mortal, dying moments on that cross, Jesus prayed for those around him. He prayed for them. He asked that his executioners be forgiven. He told the thief that was right next to him, "I'll see you in heaven." He showed mercy. Mercy is not just a human virtue predicated on some expectation that mercy given will be mercy received. Although showing mercy doesn't always produce mercy, mercy always produces the approval of God. Mercy always produces the blessings of God. Not from a human standpoint, not from mankind's standpoint, not from this world's standpoint, not from a government standpoint, but from the throne room of God. If mercy is shown, you will have the approval of God. Two truths. Number one, you can only extend mercy after you have received mercy. The starting point must be that we first experience the mercy of God in ourselves. You cannot offer anyone something that you have not received. The mercy of God, the grace of God in our life. We have to have it to be able to tell others about it. Number two, failure to extend mercy leads to misery. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm." Do you really want to be miserable? As a Christian, with the blessings of God, with the promises of this Bible, do you really want to be miserable? I know I don't. I know I want to walk in victory every day of my life. I know I want to walk with the joy of the Savior in my heart and in my life every day of my life, no matter what's going on around me, no matter if the world's caving in upon me, no matter if my health is failing or I've been fired from my job or somebody's knocking on my door asking for something that I don't have. I know I've got the joy of the Lord. I know I can reach out to him. And just like we sang this morning, Jesus, Jesus, that's as close as it is. I can have the joy of the Lord. I can have the blessings of God. I can have the promises of God. And I know that if my faith is properly anchored in him, I know that if my faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's only a step away. No doubt he's already went before me. I might not be able to see it, just as we talked about last week. I may not be able to see it with my earthly eyes. I might not be able to see it, but he's already gone before me. Why? His death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, his priestly work is done. He sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work was finished. What's he doing at the right hand of the Father? He's praying for me. He's intercessoring for me. He knows what's coming up in my mortal life. He knows what's coming up, and he's praying for me. I can't think of more assurance than that in this life. My government's not praying for me. Your congressman's not praying for you. Amen? Donald Trump, he's not praying for you. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he completed the work that he came to this earth to do, and he's in heaven intercessing for me. If my faith is right, when God sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. Spiritually, I was there in his death. I was there in his burial. I was there in his resurrection. If my faith is in Jesus Christ and I'm crucified, God looks down and sees Jesus Christ in me. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not going to be judged on your own merit if your faith is in him? Amen. Failure to extend mercy leads to misery. I'm so glad for what he's done for me. I'm so glad that my joy comes straight from heaven. We can look at an example here in Matthew 18:33 of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant put himself and his family in prison because he could not forgive a friend. The most miserable prison in the world is the prison of our own making. If we let unforgiveness, the lack of mercy, rise up in our life, We will be tortured by anger. We'll be choked out by bitterness. We'll be consumed by revenge. And this is not the victory that Christ talked about. This is not where he wanted us to be at. He wanted us to taste of his grace. He wanted us to experience his mercy. And he wanted us to share it. This unmerciful servant put himself in a terrible prison. And it's a picture of the Christian who cannot show mercy. It's a picture of the Christian who cannot forgive. We put ourselves in this prison and we find ourselves living a defeated life. If one is to notice, there's a progression with these Beatitudes. First of all, the absolute beginning requirement is to be poor in spirit. We're to be poor in spirit, which will result in mourning because we've discovered what we are of our moral and spiritual poverty without Christ. This will result in meekness, which will bring about a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. This is the spiritual, this is the mental walk that we go through, and we end up to hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. As a further result in properly knowing and realizing his own property, his own self-worth, and realizing the righteousness which he possesses is given solely by the grace of God, the individual is quick to show mercy, quick to show forgiveness, quick to understand what the other person is going through, quick to understand the human condition of the unbeliever. Pastor, that's easy. They're sinners. Quick to understand the situation of their brother and sister in Christ. That's a hard one, isn't it? To understand what's going on in the church, to understand what's happening in the heart and life of a believer, we're to show mercy no matter what the situation on the other side, because that's what Christ did. He was able to show mercy. However, the word mercy is expressed in being merciful. It portrays far more than just a feeling of pity, but instead shows itself in action. Again, we come back to the action of mercy, which goes beyond just a thought. There needs to be an action. The idea is that God has shown so much mercy to the individual, he in turn will be quick, the individual, will be quick to show mercy to others. The idea is that if one does not show mercy to others, and this means in action as well as thought, God will not show mercy, realizing in how dependent we are on the mercy of God, on what God has done for us. It's imperative that we understand his mercy. It's imperative, and here we come back again to Jesus Christ and him crucified to the cross. We understand exactly what happened there. We understand the sacrifice. We understand that it was the plan since the beginning of time. We understand that the mercy of God was there for us. We understand what was given there, the sacrifice that was given there for God to show mercy. Realizing how dependent we are on the mercy of God, we should be quick to obey, quick to give mercy. This type of mercy that God is speaking of is that which he shows to those who are poor in spirit. It is the mercy shown to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness again, with no way, listen to me, with no way to obtain it for their self. And that's the hitch in our human soul, in our mortality, with no way to get it for ourself. Because we're used to working in our own means. We're used to working in our own power source. I can do it myself. I can work enough. I can learn enough. I can educate myself enough. I can listen to enough gospel messages. I can listen to enough preachers on TV. I can come to the church every day of the week. We begin to work to try to obtain the mercy of God, but he said, that is not how it works. You can't obtain the mercy of God through your works or through your own means or through your own power source. Your power source must become Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then, after accepting him, you'll obtain the mercy of God. We must hunger and thirst for his righteousness. There are many of us who are not good vessels for his mercy. Most of us, I would say, not good vessels for his mercy. But his mercy shows that he gives us righteousness anyway. He pours his righteousness into us anyway. It's another act of mercy on his part, simply because we realize that we can't do it without him. We are in a destitute condition, and we desire him to change us. He then shows mercy and gives us what we need, and we are to do the same to others. So what does it mean? Just give me a few more moments this morning. As previously, the verses spoke of the poverty of the soul. God's mercy is granted despite such. It is also given to the believer for us not to condemn, because we have no right to condemn. You see, mercy given with condemnation is not what God wanted us to do. This is what Paul was speaking about when he said, "Brethren, if I may be overtaken in fault, a moral fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Paul was saying, take a look at yourself. Paul has contrasted the works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit, which are at work in our lives, concluding that Christians are to be spirit-led. The sanctification process is to be working inside of us just as much as we can get it there. We are to be led by the Spirit. But what does it mean to live a life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, all these other verses? What does it mean for us? It's easy to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we could all memorize, that we've all memorized, that we could all talk about. We want to believe that we have the fruit of the Spirit, but sometimes we do very little about it. So Christians need to learn that it is a tangible situation rather than an emotional high. Again, God has given us emotions, amen? We have emotions on the inside of us, and for whatever reasons, those emotions act in different ways. Thank goodness, amen? He's given them to us. He moves upon us, and we feel emotion, and I'm thankful for him. I'm not saying that we should go off on some emotional journey in the church. That's not what the church, I believe, is about. But God has given us emotions, and he no doubt affects our emotions. He moves upon our emotions. And when he does that, we're to respond accordingly. We're to respond in this particular case with mercy. With mercy. Those who are poor in spirit. What does it mean, this fruit of the Spirit, to be poor in spirit? It's easy to talk about again, but we have to know what he's looking for. So Christians, we need to learn that it's tangible. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is demonstrating himself in our lives, in our emotions, in the way that it's tangible to us via our emotions, acting on our hunger for him. All these things are coming together and causing the fruits of the Spirit, right now specifically talking about mercy, but these fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to act, coming out of us, demonstrating in us. He goes on to say, "Bear ye another's burden," which means to sympathize, to show mercy, to show love, to not browbeat a fallen brother. Remember, Paul is speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to the church. To not browbeat the one who has had the problem, but to come to them with mercy. He said this would fulfill the law of Christ, which again correlates to this particular beatitude. He then went on to say, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And that's where our world is at today. That's where our mortal world is at today. That's where we stand. Meaning that if he puts himself above one with a fault, he's only deceiving himself. We all stand even at Calvary. We stand at the foot of the cross. We place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. Not one of us being above or below another, but standing equal, all needing a Savior, amen? All needing Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. We should know and understand that we are saved strictly by the grace of God. Strictly by his mercy. Because we cannot merit any good works. Most believers understand that. That's a pretty common teaching across most Christian faiths. but it's after the conversion experience. And that's what Paul was dealing with here. It's after this conversion experience. We should also understand that no matter how close to God that we may think that we are, the fact is, without continual help from the Holy Spirit, the best of us may fall. If we're not coming to him daily, if we're not dying to this flesh daily, if we're not laying ourselves before him daily, if we're not repenting daily, if we don't have an active prayer life, if we don't have a communication with him, we could easily fall into the same trap. It's happened to many Christians because they begin to think that their church is superior. I think the utmost of everyone that goes to Crossway, but believe me, I don't think that you're superior. I don't think that this church is superior. Because we think we have something that maybe someone else doesn't have. Because we think that we may have something that the church on the other block doesn't have. Because our building is more beautiful, because we have better singers, because insert anything you want to there. Those things of this world, that's not what he's talking about. We can fall just as easily. That's why it's imperative that our faith stay in Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, if everyone had their act together, as obviously I have my act together, then all the problems would be eliminated. How great am I? That's not the character. That's not the attitude of the Christian. That's not what Christ is wanting us to be. Such thinking leads to disaster. As we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, the question that I began with today was, how can a person practice mercy in this postmodern society? How can we practice this? And the answer is by accepting the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. His all-atoning work, the great price that was paid to provide undeserved favor to us. You see, we didn't deserve it. We're sinners saved by grace. Without his mercy in the Old Testament, without his grace in the New Testament, without the picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we wouldn't have either one of these things. We needed a Savior. A great price was paid. A great sacrifice was given for our freedom so that we may have victory, so that we may walk as children of God in victory. If you don't know him this morning, listening by CD, listening by the internet, he's asking you to accept him today. He's giving this call directly into your life, asking you to recognize him as your Lord, as your Savior, asking you to request forgiveness from him. As it says in Romans 10, 9, and 10, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is who he said he was. He's asking that of you right now, and today you can have that very thing. He's asking you to accept this free gift. For us today in this sanctuary, he's asking us again to continually place our faith in him because of what he's done for us. You say, Pastor, you talk about it a lot, the cross. I'm not just talking about two wooden beams. I'm talking about the act that was there done. The act that we probably won't know its entirety until we get to heaven. The act that provided everything that the Christian needs on this earth as it regards living. He's asking us to place our faith in him again. He's asking us to place it there. He's asking us to keep it there, to trust him as our source for everything that we need in this life. We're saved by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. In other words, we do not deserve his grace or his mercy. It's only because of the love of God that we can say that we're saved at all. He's asking us today to show mercy because of what he's done for us. He's asking us today to place our faith in him so that he can continue to show us grace and mercy. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we are greatly thankful for the mercy that you've shown us, Lord. We're greatly thankful for who you are and for what you've done. We're at a loss of words, Lord Jesus, at the mercy that you've shown a sinner, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that moment in our lives where you showed mercy upon us. Lord, you invited us in to be a part of your family, Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm asking today that this message would go forth in our spirits, that it would go forth in our spiritual lives, Lord, and we would show mercy based on who you are and based on what you've done, that when the chance arises and it requires action on our part to give mercy, Lord, these words would come into our minds and we would be able to show mercy not based on who we are, not based on any great thing that we have, not based on any power that we obtain, Lord Jesus, but only because you showed mercy to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor this morning, and we thank you again. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. It's